The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'?" The parable of the wicked tenants, it comes as a thunderclap. The scribes, the teachers of the law, the students of the Old Testament, and the chief priests, they do not understand what God has in mind. They do not understand how their background plays into this, how it actually and really does. They know the background, that in the pictures of the Old Testament, Israel is God's vineyard. And Isaiah comes along, and through Isaiah, God speaks and says, "His pleasant vineyard, and he looked for justice, but behold, a cry. Looked for mercy, but behold, bloodshed." That's the whole background for the people of Israel. And now Jesus, entering into Jerusalem, getting ready to go to the cross, he tells this parable, and it is a thunderclap of the proclaiming of the judgment of God. It is the unimaginable parable. Unimaginable in a number of ways. Unimaginable first, on the part of God. In the parable, the owner of the vineyard. And he plants his people and he gives his blessings, and it's not just Israel, it's all of us, all of the blessings that he gives. Rich grace and mercy that he pours out on the human race, and then you look around the world and you see. Is this what God has been looking for? And in that part, don't dare point to the ancient people, to the Israelites. Don't dare point anywhere but at ourselves. With all the blessings of God, what has he received from us? So he sends his servants, and the servants in the parable are the prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets come to preach the word of God, to call us to works of love and mercy. And what is the response the prophets receive? "Beat him and sent him away empty-handed." Another, "Beat and treated him shamefully." Another, "Wounded and cast out." And Luke slides past this part that in the versions in Matthew and Mark include, "And some they killed." And here's the unthinkable part, the first of many unthinkables. So with the human race rejecting the word of God and turning against God and turning on God and in full-out rebellion, what does he do? He says, "I will send my son. Perhaps they will respect him." There was a piece written out of the 1960s, so you understand some of the language of it. Piece written that was supposed to be a conversation between God and one of the angels, where God says, "I'm going to send my son down there." And the angel says, "Look, man." That's the 60s part. Says, "Do you know what they do down there?" And God says, "Yes." "Do you know what they're going to do to him?" "Yes." "You're still going to send him?" "Yes." And God the Father, with the full knowledge that sending Jesus into the world is going to lead to the cross, sends Jesus. Sends Jesus to call us, as he called the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, to call us to himself. Unthinkable. Unthinkable that he would send his only son. Unthinkable that he would know what we would do to him and yet send him anyway. Astonishing. That's the first. The second unthinkable is, so the tenants see. They see the son coming along, and instead of respect, they talk to each other. There's the heir. If we kill him, we become the heirs. What kind of madness is that? What kind of absolute insanity? And God sends the only one to live among us and live a holy and perfect life. And what does the human race do? Again, it doesn't do to point to somebody else because it's us. It's our sin. It's us going wrong. The whole human race guilty of the blood of the Son of God. Unimaginable. And that's the parable that Jesus is telling, entering into Jerusalem and getting ready to go to the cross. Again, a thunderclap from God. Unimaginable. This is absolute madness, but that's our race. That's our human race. We've been that way ever since the Garden of Eden. Like you've heard in weeks past. Adam and Eve, given the choice. Well, do you want the garden and the wonderful world, or would you like this shiny fruit? And they chose the fruit. Absolutely out of their minds. But that's us. You doubt me? Turn on the television. See what's going on around the world. Unimaginable things. And so, yeah, we are out of our minds. But that's the language picked up from the parable of the prodigal son, where it says in the middle of the parable, when he came to his senses. That's the second unimaginable. And the third one is as different as it could possibly be. So here's the third unimaginable. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That, when you trace it back, it's from Psalm 118, and the scribes and the priests knew exactly where it came from. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It looks back on Exodus 15 and the crossing of the Red Sea and the celebration by the Red Sea. It looks at the building of the temple when a stone that was rejected actually really did become the cornerstone. And for the Christian church, Psalm 118 is the Easter psalm. So here's the unimaginable, that God has taken the cross of Jesus, where we are guilty for the death of his son, and he has used that death to redeem us, to forgive us. It is the most stunning thing. It is the place where Christianity becomes the opposite of all of the other religions in the world. You know, all religion is all about is how to be right with God, and these are the good works you should do in order to earn God's favor, and the good should be rewarded and the evil punished. And no, Christianity goes completely against the grain. Because Jesus, the one good, the only good, who has ever lived in this world, is the one who is punished. And the rest of us sinners, we are given his blessing. Is that religion? Is that what motivates us to do good works? It's a very strange thing. Jesus and his cross set there for us so that we, sinful, wicked, evil, twisted, turned in on ourselves and wanting nothing other than what I can get out of this and that, that we may see our sins lifted off of us and placed on him. That's God's message. And so that we can see the holiness of Jesus given from Jesus to clothe and wrap us in his righteousness so that we may stand before the throne of God. That's the religion we preach out into the world. If it was about the good getting rewarded and the evil punished, we would be on the wrong end of that all day long. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This one idea that the whole world doesn't want anything to do with, the atoning sacrifice, the innocent dying for the guilty, the holy dying for the sinful. And Paul says, how many would dare to die even for a good man? For a righteous man, someone might dare to die. But God commends his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's the undoing of all of the other ideas of religion and setting up of Christ as the only way of salvation. And now I get to see my sin taken from me, given to him, his holiness given to me from him. Martin Luther called that the great exchange. And I inherit eternal life, and he takes my death. I inherit holiness, and he takes my sin. And Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to sweep away all of our ways where we thought we could be right with God, all of the ways where we thought we could do works of righteousness and goodness and earn salvation, all of the ways where my sincerity or my faith or how deeply I make my confession or how much I try and love my neighbor, sweep away all of those things and put one thing in place, the cross of Christ. And Jesus sends out his church into the world to preach this. So we say, hey world, I'm coming to you as a wretched and horrible sinner. I am deeply wicked. And God has asked me to tell you this. so that I can tell you about Jesus Christ and his holiness. It doesn't seem to make sense at first, and no wonder when Paul got up at Athens to preach this to the philosophers that they laughed at him. But wait a minute. This means that Christianity is the one place where the sinners of the world, no matter how bad sinners get, can find out that God still has a place of forgiveness. Where no matter how far somebody has figured they've wandered from God, the Christian can say, I too have wandered. Where Jesus Christ is there to call everyone, every single human being, to come and know him and know life and salvation, and it's given freely. So this is what we preach. Christ crucified for the salvation of the world. A loving Savior who sets even me free. Chief of sinners though I be, Paul said. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. We sing. And it's a message that actually can call hearts to know God and to come to him once again. Because he, in Jesus' name, amen.